Let me read again those first verses. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I. Here am I. All day long, I have held out my hands. This series on Isaiah, Eyes on Jesus, just focusing on particularly what Isaiah teaches us about Jesus, began at Isaiah 6. We started at Isaiah 6 with God revealing himself to Isaiah in a very special, very unique way, actually. Not many appearances like it in the Bible, where someone has this unique revelation of God. And what's interesting is Isaiah in Isaiah 6, when he sees this vision and this revelation, he has this understanding of who God is. He says, here am I. Here am I. His response was, here am I. Now at the end of Isaiah, we've got God saying, here am I. We've got God saying, here am I. And we have God revealing himself, wanting to reveal himself, not just to Isaiah, but to all, to everybody. So even if you weren't interested in God, even if you're still not really that interested in God, these verses tell us that he is interested in you. And he has revealed himself in such a way that anyone and everyone can come to know him. The promise throughout Isaiah of an anointed one, a savior, a rescuer, a deliverer, the light, who's going to be the light of the world, the one who's going to bring justice. It's all about restoration, all about restoring what was lost. And the most important thing was that relationship with God. It's about God restoring relationship with human beings. And this is God, in these first few verses, offering relationship. That's what God's offer is, relationship. He offers us, but there's more to it than that. He offers to restore us as well, in some measure, to the way things were meant to be and the way things were in the very beginning when he created the world. He offers also to receive us one day into this new world that he is creating. So this chapter says about the new heavens and the new earth that God will create. And his offer is to receive you one day into that new heaven and that new earth that he is planning and he will create. A world that will very much be like it was in the beginning, how it was meant to be, and the world deep down we all want. And Isaiah 65, in a sense, is the final result of what has been promised through Jesus, what Jesus has come to do ultimately, and it's the final fulfillment, the completion, if you like, of his work of salvation. And now the promise is that those who receive him, that is Jesus Christ, they get eternity. They get to experience the new heavens and the new earth. They get to experience God in their lives now and forever. As you read these words, I don't know if you agree with me, but it seems like God is actually desperately seeking for you to be there. God wants everyone and anyone to be there. He's not really holding back. He's not restraining. He's not, if you like, playing hard to get. He's eager and keen to be found by people, even people who, he says here, didn't seek him. In fact, to a nation that did not call on my name, to a people who did not know him, did not look for him, he is always seeking out people. I mean, that's the history of the Bible. That's the story of the Bible. You see it throughout the Bible. Even when Adam and Eve sinned, God seeks them out. God goes and finds them. And this is the God that we have here, a God who says, here am I. I mean, it's almost like a bit undignified if you think about it. It's a little bit like a parent picking up the kids after school, or a parent when the kids are in a play and they're going, here am I, look, hey. And the kids are like, oh, okay, that's embarrassing, Mum, Dad. I mean, this is God. He's kind of humbling himself. He's almost humiliating himself to connect with anyone and everyone. Here am I. All day long I have held out my hands. He takes the initiative. He's the God who comes down. He's the God who, humiliates himself, who is a humble God, who takes this form of a servant. Philippians 2 tells us. This is what Isaiah is very much about also. who takes the form of a servant, taking human likeness, leaving the glory and the perfection of heaven, experiencing rejection and pain, incredible suffering, death. We saw this in Isaiah 53. If you want to follow things up, there's all the sermons are online. We know from the New Testament he died a criminal's death, one of the most humiliating forms of death in the history of mankind. Not just his, but that form of death. So he took on that form of a servant, died in our place. And not only that, he also took upon himself our sin and our shame on the cross. So God is so keen to reach out, he is willing to humble himself or even be humiliated, as it were, for us. And we see that in Jesus Christ. He's persistent and he's deliberate and he's opening his arms to everybody, as I've already pointed out, to a nation that did not call on my name, to those who did not seek me. So God takes the initiative. He makes the first move. He is always reaching out. And so often people we find in business or in deals, there's an offer. Take it or leave it. And what's interesting here is the offer's still on the table. You may have sensed God offering you it many times, and you no. It's still on the table. That is, for now, it's on the table. Until, well, the end times, which is what this begins to talk about, when there won't be another opportunity. But for now, there is that opportunity to receive God's incredible offer. And it's incredible, his mercy and his grace, as we've sung about, because there's nothing you have to do but receive it. It's an offer to receive. There's not a deal. It's an offer to receive. So John confirms this in John chapter 1. He says, to all who received him, and the offer is Jesus, to all who received Jesus, the offer of God, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And it tells us elsewhere, if we're children, then we're also heirs, and heirs of all that is belonging to Jesus is ours in Jesus. And Jesus, so when he turns up on the earth and basically says, here am I, anyone can come to him. Everyone can come to him. In fact, he promises, doesn't he, that he will not turn anyone away. He will not reject anyone who comes to him. So he says, here I am. Here's the offer. Come to me. Now, what we see in this passage is also confirmed by John, that people do reject him, and particularly we find in this passage the Jewish people who he came to. It says in John chapter 1 as well, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Again, as we've constantly seen in Isaiah, God, and these verses confirm it, God wants to reveal himself to everybody. His plan was always for the whole world. His promise to Abraham was ultimately to bless the whole world through Abraham. That was the long-term plan and vision. That ultimately, and it's a singular, the seed, an offspring of Abraham, an individual was going to come and he was going to bless the whole world. Jesus is the fulfillment of those promises. Jesus is the fulfillment of those promises. And Isaiah predicts it as well, that there would be this time where Gentiles, people from all over the world would come to know God and become part of his family, belonging to him, be called the people of God. And it's through Jesus. And God's people now, through Jesus, are those who believe and receive Jesus. To all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, part of God's people, part of God's family. And it seems that, and Isaiah predicted this, and we find it in the New Testament, the Jews struggled with this. Paul had to find an explanation for this in his book on Romans, Romans chapter 10. He actually quotes Isaiah 65 verses 1 and 2. So he quotes Isaiah 65 verse 1 and 2 to show two things. One, that this was God's plan all along to include people of all nations into God's people and God's family. And two, it was a confirmation. Isaiah predicted that they would be an obstinate people. An obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my face. Paul quotes that as being about the Jews who rejected Jesus. And it's interesting, the language, pursuing their own imaginations. It's basically could be translated following their own ideas, their own thoughts. And what God is saying here, and this is relevant to the world we live in today, and not just to the Jews then. So let's see how relevant it is to us as well. What God is saying here is that we make up our own systems and structures for trying to get to God, trying to manage God, trying to interpret God. For many people, the Jews then, but many people today, maybe God humbly offering mercy and grace as a free gift, you don't have to do anything, you just have to receive it, is an issue for people. They struggle with that. We think we have to do something to get to God. We have to invent ways, like religious practices, for doing that. And that comes from people's heads, not from divine revelation. And maybe that's why particularly the first century Jews struggled with this, because, well, the Pharisees had a massive influence on the people then, and the Pharisees had come up with this system, all these different rules and regulations that you have to follow. So the religion had become very works-based, salvation by my works. And the Pharisees had set this bar that was so high that made everyone feel like, you know, they weren't good enough. But it seemed that that was the way to get right with God. That's what had happened. So sadly, despite all their teachings in the past, despite them having the word of God and prophecies like Isaiah, which so clearly in Isaiah 53 predict the suffering of the king, servant king, there was a sort of rejection of Jesus, almost caught up, as we see in these verses in Isaiah, predicted by him in religion. What Paul found was religion was the problem. And religion could almost be called rebellion. Religion and rebellion, they were one and the same. They went hand in hand. If you glance at some of those verses, 3-7, they were clearly religious. He's talking about people who do religious things. Yes, some of them are occult practices. So it's kind of putting in a big pot all religious practice, really. And God calls this being obstinate. God basically is saying this is rebellion. This is about being stubborn and rigid and not willing to change, not being open to what God has to say, but wanting to do things our way. We've talked about this in the past, DIY religion. Do it yourself. Get to God your way. Do it yourself. And God here is saying, and still is saying today, as he was then, don't follow religion. In some ways, these might be the strongest words that you'll find in the Bible about religions in general. God's saying, you can't get to me, you can't be good enough. This future perfection that I'm planning and preparing, nobody's going to get there through religious activity, by trying to be religious and trying to be good, by being self-righteous. No, the only way you can get to be part of this place is through my offer, Jesus Christ. As you sort of continue to study the verses, you'll see that actually it's not just religion is dangerous for the individual who thinks that's the way. It's so dangerous in the hands of the wrong person as well. The most extremely religious people could potentially be the worst in the world, because religions end up dishonoring God. They end up distracting people from Jesus, making demands on people that they cannot keep, and causing God to seem distant, whereas I see here God saying, here am I, here am I. He's not a distant God. He's the one who wants to be known. He's the findable God. He's not the God who's made it difficult for us to find him, but has made it possible through Jesus Christ. It dishonors not only God, but it dishonors people who are created in God's image, because it can be exclusive and elitist. Look at verse 5. Keep to yourself. Do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. This is so Pharisaical, isn't it? You know, the religious person who says, you know, until you're as good as me, don't even talk to me. Don't even come near me until you're my standard. And then this leads to things like manipulation. And at its extreme, people being convinced to do awful things in the name of God because maybe they're convinced that or told that they'd be fast-tracked to this future paradise if they, for example, are to be a suicide bomber. Human religion, these structures of trying to get to God, whatever form that takes, even just simple things like maybe even the clothes that are worn by those in leadership, it sort of puts across this self-righteous exclusion, elitism, that they're, but God treats everybody the same. He says, here am I. Here am I. Here's my son. The offer is for you all. And while some people might be impressed with the trappings of religion, God says to him they're like smoke in his nostrils. Another verse, Amos 5, 21, says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Away with the noise of your songs. So even things that seem like right and nice, if it rejects, if it rebels against, if it's obstinate against the free grace, the offer of free grace, the gift of life through Jesus Christ, through repenting and faith in him, then it's false. And it's not only sad because it takes people away from the answer, it is bad. So what do we do about that if we're in that mindset? What if you're in that mindset still thinking, wow, I thought it was about what I could do and how I could get to God and I'm trying my hardest and so on. Well, I said it already, but we just need to be open to God, open to God's word and his spirit, because there's too much at stake as we look to the future. And that's what Isaiah does here. He directs our thoughts to the future, to the end times, to the eternity and to the finality that will be. To heaven, to hell. And you'll find here many contrasts. It's quite sobering, isn't it? But we want to see the positives as well. The contrast is with those who reject and those who receive God's offer. He calls those who receive the God's offer, whether they're from Israel, Judah, from all the nations of the world, together they are called my servants. As you look at these verses, 13 to 16, we see a contrast. He uses images that we're familiar with. So he uses like stuff of life that we know, so that even though the new life that he's creating is beyond our imagination, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no one can imagine what it's going to be like. But Isaiah helps us by using language that we're familiar with, things from this world, things that are good. He says, for the good part, those who receive this new life, it's going to be like eating and drinking and singing with great gladness of heart. The contrast is what awaits those who reject God's offer. It's like hunger, thirst, shame, crying out in pain, and wailing in brokenness of spirit in total despair. So when God says, here am I, the picture that came to my mind as I considered these two contrasts as well, life and death, and it's almost like God is we're hanging off the edge of a cliff. We're hanging off the edge of the cliff, and it's just a matter of time that we're going to fall to our destruction. And God's saying, here am I. It's simple as that. Here am I. He's holding out his hands. All day long, I have held out my hands. And they're not this sort of hands of, you know, oh, please take my hand. No, it's hands of a savior, hands of the answer to our predicament. And Isaiah's, I think, trying to say here, and there are other parts of the Bible trying to say it as well, you need to decide, because what you decide at this point is decided forever, or it counts forever. So if you like, we're standing at the fork in the road. There's two directions. There's only two ways. That's it, two ways. And these are the options presented. One is heaven, one is hell. One is everlasting joy, one is sorrow and loss. For some people, maybe this idea of hell is almost offensive, but I think, again, as we look at Isaiah, confirmed in the New Testament, we see that there's a choice. So hell, in a sense, is getting what people want, not being with God. God is the choice. God's offer is Jesus. That's the choice. So you don't want Jesus, then that's what you have forever. Because the choice is there for everybody. God indiscriminately saves all people who receive him, who receive his offer. Anyone, however bad, can be saved, because Jesus made it possible through his death on our behalf. Basically, he experienced hell. So in a sense, what we can see in the Bible is actually everybody experiences hell. Everybody deserves hell for sin. Hell is where we're all heading. So you can either kind of experience it yourself, or you can turn to Jesus, who experienced it on the cross for you. Either way, everybody experiences hell, but either you'd experience it personally or substitutionally, Jesus takes it for you. And if we just put our trust in him, John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So they're now part of this plan that God has for the future. But it says, whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. They're on that edge of the cliff, and it's just a matter of time, isn't it? Eventually, you will fall. So Acts 2:21 and Romans 10:13, quoting the prophet Joel, says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And God here in this passage even wants to encourage us through this passage to respond to his "Here am I." Because he's preparing this place for us, and he wants us to be part of it. Let's look at this place. What's it going to be like? See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Those terms, new heavens and new earth, we find in the New Testament as well. And they are what they are. God's creating this new earth, this new heavens. We could do a whole study on what happens if we die now. And well, Paul says, it's better to be away from the body at home with the Lord. And Jesus, when he was on the cross, there was a man there who he said, remember me. And he said, you will be with me today in paradise. So if we were to die now before this time comes, this creating of the new heaven and the new earth, we get to be with God. But there is a day coming where all those who've put their trust in him will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. And we don't, as I've already said, we don't really know what it's going to be like. In fact, the New Testament, it's interesting how Jesus speaks a lot more about hell than he does about heaven. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, I kind of already quoted it, but he says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. We really can't imagine something we've not experienced yet, something that's not been yet. Adam and Eve experienced it, but since then no one has, so no one can relate to it experientially. I mean, if you've not experienced something, it is hard to imagine it, isn't it? And so the language that's used here is to help us get an idea. So he uses language, he uses experiences of this world, of this earth, to help us try and get an understanding of the world to come. So verses 13 to 14, we've already said eating and drinking and singing. He basically wants to describe to us, or is describing to us, like I said, the world we all want. Freddie Mercury sang, didn't he? Who wants to live forever? And it might be that in the difficult times, when things are going tough, we're like, I don't want to live forever. But we're talking about our experience on this earth. Deep down, we do want to live forever, but we want to live forever in a place where everything's good. You know, our happiest times, when things are going great and it feels good, we're like, I want to live forever. And this is what he's trying to describe to us, an experience that maybe we have had a taste of in this life, but forever and perfected. Joy, life, just summarizing because of time, fruitfulness, peace, security, rewarding labor, work, that's good, and most important of all, God's permanent presence. Life will not be cut short, it will be enduring. Okay, it says here about someone to die at 100 being considered a child. It's almost like my understanding of it is it's sort of hypothetical. He's already said in verse 17, this is about the new heavens and the new earth. And when we look at Revelation, it talks about the new heavens and the new earth. It makes it very clear there will be no more death. So life will not be cut short. It will go on and on, as Revelation confirms. So, trying to summarize without going into lots of detail, I think these verses are saying the life you've always longed for, the life that's eluded you, that seems to be out of reach, even though at times maybe you've got a taste of it, that life is what God is preparing for us if we're his servants. And so, if it's going to be like that, then our experience will be verse 18. Being glad and rejoicing forever in what he creates. So, trying to summarize all this, and like I say, we haven't been able to look at all the details, but these verses, I believe, confirm what Jesus and all the New Testament writers confirm. There are only two ways to live, resulting in two very different outcomes in this life and very different destinations in the next. What we decide now and what we choose today will determine both the outcome of our lives now and the destiny of our lives forever. And while forever hasn't come, God's offer remains. Here I am. He offers both in the present to be with us and make a difference in our lives. The New Testament says, you know, we can be a new creation. The old things are gone. The new have come. It doesn't mean a perfect life, but it means a different life. But there's a now and a not yet to the salvation that's possible through Jesus Christ. And there's still, for the Christian, even getting all the good things that we get from God when we put our trust in him, the best is still yet to come. The best is always still yet to come for the Christian. We get stuff now, but there's a load that's not yet. And when that not yet comes, we will experience joy, perfection, peace. We won't even remember the tough stuff that went on in this world. It will be forgotten, as Isaiah tells us. And if you're not one of those who are a servant of God yet, you've not put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you're not a believer, God is saying still today, here I am. And that's the verse that I want to finish with is at the very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3:20. And I think these words are for you if you've not yet received God. He's still saying, here I am. But it's also for the Christian, the believer, a reminder that God wants to be involved in our lives, that Jesus came for what? For relationship. Not for us to be sort of mildly religious, but to actually live our lives with him on a day-to-day basis. And so these verses are relevant to us all. Jesus is saying, here I am, the same words, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. The name of this series has been Eyes on Jesus. This is the last one. And just thinking of those words in Revelation, it's where we all need to look. We all need to see him saying, here I am. You know, listen to my voice. Open your life to me. I will come into your life. I will be part of your life. I want to share life with you. And I want you to experience the life that I'm preparing for you in the future. Eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Jesus is God's offer, If we receive and believe in him, then everything that is his is ours, and that's forever. It tells us in the Bible, he's the author of our faith. He's the one who's made it possible for us to know God. And he's also the perfecter. He's the one who will be with us through this life and wants to continue to lead us and guide us and use us and help us to do his will, to be, as it says here, his servants in this world. Jesus is the name above every other name. He is the name by which we can be saved. And the promise, as we've already seen, is anyone and everyone who calls on his name will be saved. Let's pray.